Well, for the last month, for the month of January, and then this week, it's February, we've been going through a series called Mission in Motion. We've been talking about missions and our place as Christians in that calling that God has given each one of us. And in our church, before we move into the teaching time, we like to break into small groups. We like to know the people that we are in this together with. So if in a few moments you could separate your chairs, break into groups of 6 to 8 people, and introduce yourself to each other. And Elisha, could you throw a question up on the screen? This is what we're going to talk about today. Have you ever been faced with a problem that seemed overwhelming or daunting? I know you have. It's kind of rhetorical. But how did you respond to that situation? Did you fix it, dismiss it, allow it to work itself out? Go for it. Break into small groups and chat about this. Get to know the people that you are worshiping next to. We're going to move to a teaching time, and then we'll come back into these groups. I hope you got to meet someone new, maybe, someone you haven't visited with a while. But we've been going through missions over the last month, and this is our last Sunday in the series, talking about mission in motion, our involvement in what God has called us to do. And so often we don't see the greatness of our life until we see the greatness of God's story that he's inviting us into. So I want to open up with a story that I read. It was about a boy, 13 years old, and he loved to sing. And is popular now, and when he was in middle school, their school decided to do a musical. And in fact, they picked Beauty and the Beast, and he wanted to try out for a part. So on Friday, he came home from school and told his parents that he got the part of Maurice, the dad in the story. And his parents were so excited for him. As they were looking through the script, the boy's mom noticed something, though. Maurice, the character their son got, he was actually the only character in the play that had no song to sing. So the parents looked at each other and said, "Wow, we've got to tell him. He's got the part without the singing." And they sat him down and they said, "Buddy, we're so proud of you. You've got this part for Maurice, and it's awesome, but your character doesn't have a song to sing." And the boy dropped his head and he said, yeah, Dad, I know. Now the parents were really confused, so they asked him, "So, son, why did you pick that character? Why did you audition for it?" And the son said, "Well, Dad, by the time I got to the sign-up sheet, well, the list, all the important characters had so many names on it, and all the big characters, and Maurice was the only character who nobody wanted to be. He had no names next to him on the list." And then he said this, as I read the story, it hit me. "Dad, I just wanted to make sure that I was in the story." And you know, what I learned from that is even a small part in something great is an honor. So let me ask you this today. What if God was writing a story right now and he wrote a part in his story just for you, but you missed it? You left it blank. You didn't write your name on the list to take the part. Well, it seems that's what Jesus is saying in Luke 10:2, the verse we've been looking through for this last month. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." There are workers that are missing from God's story, and that's a tragedy. He says the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is not getting smaller. And over the last month, we looked at what's left to be done in reaching the world, the 7,000 unreached people groups, the 3 billion people who have still never heard of Jesus. The world we live in is not getting smaller. So many of us are not in God's story. Not because we missed it, but because we dismissed it. Because it seemed impossible. So what I want to do for the next few minutes is I want to look at a story in the New Testament where the disciples have to face an impossible problem. Now we know this one. It's one of the most popular miracles of Jesus. It's known as the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus is inviting the disciples into this moment. And if they'll say yes, then they'll get to experience being part of one of the greatest miracles that Jesus does. The story is found in all four Gospels, and we get different details from each one. So if you could, grab your Bibles. We're going to flip over to Mark chapter 6. We're going to read it from the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 35. Let me read it for you. Mark 6, 35 to 36. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat." They say, "Jesus, send this problem away. Send this crowd away." And I don't know about what you were discussing in your first discussion question, but I get it, right? Sometimes there's just problems that we want to go away. Kind of hope that someone else will take out the trash, will change that diaper, will refill the toilet paper roll. That's what our world says. When there's something that's uncomfortable, whether it's poverty or injustice or suffering, just look the other way. Just change the channel. And when you send away everyone else's problems, then we're only left with our own. And I think that's one of the reasons why our culture is so anxious and depressed, because we've sent away all of the other problems of the world. Well, let's continue our story, because do you know what Jesus' response was? This is what Jesus said. He said, "You feed them." You see, Jesus has a cure. I think for depression and anxiety that we face, and that's for us to live in a world that's bigger than ourselves. When we don't take on the problems of the world, then we don't pray and we don't give and we don't share our faith. And really, we miss out on experiencing what God has for us. God calls us to solve big problems, not ignore them. Well, in John chapter 6, when we read through the same scene, it says, "Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, 'Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?'" See, he was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. And as I read that, we get some assurance from this verse that Jesus is in full control. He knows exactly what he's going to do, but he still goes and invites Philip into the story. Well, it reminds me of what we read 2 weeks ago in Psalm 46:10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored among the nations. I will be honored throughout the world." You see, God has a big plan for our problems. And he has a plan to reach the world. And he knows exactly what he's doing. And he's inviting us, you and me, to be part of it. And Philip looks around, and this is what he responds. He says, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" You see, at first they sort of dismiss the problem. They want it to go away. Send these people to a different town to go buy food. And then they sort of even dismiss the solution that's right there in front of them. No, that's too small. It doesn't matter. And Jesus said, "Tell everyone to sit down." So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered 5,000. And we find out in Luke's account of the story that they sat down in groups of 50 people. And I think it's interesting that the disciples' response is "Send the problem away. Send the crowd away." And Jesus' response is, no. "Sit down. Sit down. Let's keep the problem in front of the disciples." And I think that's the heart behind this last lesson that we're going to talk about. It's that we need to keep the world in our sight. We need to keep the world on the forefront of our hearts. Then Jesus took the loaves and he gave thanks to God and he broke them and distributed them to the people. And afterwards, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. It was a miracle. And Jesus invited the disciples into this moment, into this miracle. And as we read the story, in a lot of ways, they said, well, no. No, that's not for me. In fact, as we review it, the only person in the story that really says yes is the boy who offers his food, his two fish. And you have to think about it. If there were 5,000 people in the crowd, like, that boy was probably not the only person that day that had food. But in this story, in this account, he was the only person that had faith to do something with what he had. He was the only person that put what he had into the hands of Jesus. And I have to believe that that's the amazing faith of a child. Listen, the church today, when we look around, it has way more than just two fish. God has already given the church the solution to the world's problems. He's already put the world into his story. And the struggle is that we have not offered what we have into Jesus' hands so that he can do the impossible. Right, when we think about the resources of the church, Christians around the world, if we were to add it up, they earn over $50 trillion U.S. dollars in annual income. There are over 600 million Protestants around the world. And the problem is not resources, it's that we've only given $1 out of every 100,000 that we earn. Like if we statistically look at it, we spend more on Twinkies and Halloween costumes for our pets than we do on missions, than giving to the unreached. And when it comes to going, only one out of every 50,000 Protestants will ever even go on a short-term mission, not alone commit to something long-term. See, our problem isn't resources. We don't need to receive more blessing and receive more resources from God. We need to take the responsibility for the mission that God has given us. God calls us to solve big problems, not ignore them. And most of us, when it comes to God's mission, we think, well, there's only one character in the story, the only one role on the sign-up sheet. There's just the missionary. Well, that's the missionary's job, to go around the world and preach the gospel. And that's why a lot of us have said no. But you know what? God has a role in this for you. Just for you. God doesn't want spectators in his mission. He has a role in it for us here as a family. Missionaries, they're really a special group of Christians who've been called by God to leave their homeland and reach a specific group of people somewhere with God's message. But as a Christian, every Christian is called, and every believer who plays their part in that story that God is writing. Our salvation, it's not works-based. We don't do these things to earn that place with God. But these are the things that God calls us to do in response. He's given us a mission so that we can go and do it. And we should respond in that way. Now, Christians, some of them are goers. Some of them are missionaries who take the gospel overseas. But we're going to see that some of these roles involve sending out those people that go. We have goers and we have senders. And all of us get to play a part in this mission in the world. See, a Christian sees the greatness of their life because they see the greatness of being part of God's story. And where do we get this idea of being a goer or a sender? Well, we get it from one of the greatest pioneer missionaries in history. The Apostle Paul. Paul, as he went out on mission with God, he saw exactly what it took. He saw that there were different roles needed to fulfill this mission that God had given us. And that's why he says this in Romans 10. In Romans 10, another very famous passage about how we reach those who have never heard. right? But how can they call on him to save unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Do you recognize the passage? That's what we've been talking about, right? When we look at the map and we see the 1040 window, those unreached people groups in Northern Africa and the Middle East. This idea that a third of the planet still has never heard of Jesus. And that's why Paul says this. How can they hear about him unless someone tells them? But even as we look across our community, there are people who have misheard what the church is about. As a result, they've turned that switch off. They've muted that program, and they've never truly heard about who Jesus is. So the first thing I think as a Christian we say is, I must find a way to move the gospel out as a goer. They reach those that are nearby. When I picture the scene that we're talking about of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and then passing out food, I imagine these groups that in some, well, people were passing the food to all the people nearby them, like, here you go, wife, here you go, kids. But someone had to look down the hill at the next group. Someone had to look off into the distance and say, well, there's still people there who have not received this food. See, a Christian is thinking about both. A goer involves both those things. And we've done an okay job in the church of reaching the people around us that look like us. But God in Canada has brought the nations near to us. And many of them have not met Christians. Many of them have not heard the gospel. So the first thing a Christian does is they say, I need to reach out to the nations that God has brought near to me. Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 10, both passages that command us to love the international, to love the sojourner, if you follow in the New King James Version, that God has brought near. You know, there used to be a time when you would only meet a Buddhist or a Hindu or someone like that if you went to the city of Vancouver. But now we have them in our own community. They're almost in every small town in Canada. God has brought the nations near to us. And I've seen Christians use all kinds of creative ways to build bridges of relationship to them through sports or through food and hobbies. And they build relationships with people so that they can build that bridge for the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's a young family that lives nearby to you. Maybe it's a neighbor or a coworker. But when we see people the way God sees people, we begin to reach out to the people that are near to us. And church, I understand this isn't easy. Like, I'm in the same boat with you guys. This is a difficult task. I remember having this conversation this fall with a couple in our church about opinion polls and how the prime minister was polling higher than he ever has in a long time. And so much so that if there was an election last fall, a snap election, he possibly could have won a majority. And the couple that I was talking about was just shocked. Like, how could this be? There was no way anyone could believe that side, especially not a majority of Canadians. But as I reviewed that, and I thought about it, that means for many of us, there are people in our community that think different than we do. They believe different than you do. And they need you to go out to them and become their friend. I have it written out on the windowsill in my office. So every time I look up from my desk, I read this same message. What if we've already reached everyone who wants to be like us? And if the unsaved in our community want to have nothing to do with us, then I understand that we have a daunting task ahead. I used to think that reaching people near me was my only mission. Right? I would tell people, you know, this missionary field, it's right here. And I would, I'll tell all my friends who are missionaries overseas, I'd be like, well, I don't know why you care about sending missionaries to all these faraway countries and spending all that extra money to go over there. And well, all of these nations are here right now. And I know plenty of people in my city who need Jesus. Why are we going to the other side of the world when there's such need here? But you know what my friend responded to me and said? He said, David, isn't that part of the problem? You know these people. And they know you. Did you know the places that they're talking about? There's nobody like you. There's no Christian that can tell them. Gordon Caldwell, he did a study and found out that 5 out of 6 lost people on planet Earth are not relationally connected to any Christian. Think about that. 5 out of 6 people on Earth do not have any connection with a Christian. They're not going out for coffee with a Christian friend, or they're not going even to work with a Christian around them. They'll never hear the gospel in their lifetime unless somebody speaks up, or unless somebody changes their address, unless somebody changes their location to reach them. We are called to go to them. And that's why I think the second thing that a Christian does is we take the gospel to those who are far away. We start with those who are near, but we still go to those who are far away. And this is what God has commanded us to do in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples of all the nations. And it's probably the command that's been dismissed the most about Christians as too difficult, too impossible, not for me. And maybe this is a chance for you to think for the first time. Like, God, how have I obeyed that command? How have you obeyed that command? Maybe it's short-term missions. Maybe you go somewhere for a summer, maybe for a week, maybe for a little bit longer. We need people to go for long enough time to even learn languages and learn cultures and plant churches that reproduce. That is one of the things that God has called us to do. And that's why I'm so excited about our missions committee. Like, they've done a great job of connecting us with the missionaries that we support, the ones like the Fellers. We were the first church that the Fellers had asked, and we said, yes, we will support you as long as we possibly can. The first church to go and give them out of our general fund, our pocketbook, and say, we believe in what God is calling you to. But with our missions committee, I'm more excited about the future that the potential that we have. They've been commissioned with a daunting task, I understand, but they've been commissioned with the task of finding us somewhere to go. And since God has called us to go, we want to send a short-term team from our family to go both near in our community, in the neighboring communities, and far away to tell others about Jesus. And a lot of us dismiss going because we don't see how. And I think the disciples in our story of the 5,000, they missed this moment because they just couldn't see how it was going to happen. Most of the missionaries I know that go overseas today, they say, you know what, I didn't see how God was going to do it until I moved out in obedience. And then the miracles started to happen. Maybe God wants to clarify his will for you in the midst of you obeying and moving out and taking a step of going. Right, I see the goers as these strategic arrows being sent all around the world to these people groups. But one thing we need to understand about an arrow, and the Apostle Paul knew this, every arrow needs a bow. And that's why if we keep reading in Romans 10, he says, how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? But the very next verse, verse 15, it says this, and how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? In other words, there's more than one role to play in God's story. There's more than one character involved. Not just the cross-cultural goers, but the support and the senders behind them. Now, that's why Scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. And this whole miracle of feeding the 5,000, it didn't start with the disciples. It started with the sender. It starts with the boy who decides to give what he has and put it in Jesus' hands. See, the Christian knows that God has given to us. God has blessed his people to reach all peoples. God has blessed us so that we might be senders. Well, I think the third thing that the Christian does is they say, I need to support the work of missions as a strategic sender. Senders use their resources, their finances, their time, their connections, their supplies to support those who would go. Third John says that we should support workers like that, though, like those that go, so we can be fellow workers with them in the truth. He says that, fellow workers in the truth. And maybe for you, it's finding out from the missions team how you can give strategically towards the missions that our church is supporting and the things that our denomination supports and the things that we are getting involved in around the world. Maybe you know a missionary through a friend of a friend or a family member that you could join their financial support team and bless them. Well, what resources do you have? What finances and time and connections and supplies do you have? Maybe you know a teenager and they need that encouragement to go, and you could be the first one to put that $100 bill in their hand and say, I want to send you. And this is one of the reasons why we spend time in these small groups in our church. We break on Sunday mornings and we pray for each other. And one of the reasons we come to church is to be equipped to go out. We get an opportunity each week to encourage each other, to pray for one another, to support one another as we go back out into the world, into the community. Because we are called to go. But we're also called to send each other. You see, when we value with God's values, we begin to give as a sender. And you might think, wow, I don't have that much to give. But remember the boy? 2 fish and 5 loaves? He put it in the hands of Jesus. And that's all that mattered. Jesus is like, well, I can work with that. When we put our resources in the hands of Jesus, miracles happen. Jesus is the only one who can take the fish and feed a multitude. And that's why I think the last thing that a Christian does, the fourth thing I want to talk about today is we pray. We pray for the world. See, they invite Jesus to do what only he can do in solving this impossible problem. And that's why Luke 10, after it says the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, the next part of this verse, it says, therefore pray. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. See, we know as Christians that this is an impossible task. But when we work, we only get our power, but, well, when we give and when we pray, we invite the power of God into this problem. We invite the power of God to do only what he can do in his mission. And listen, God has a part for you to play in this story. God has created a role and a part for you in his story. Don't leave it blank. Write your name on the chart, even if it's the small part of Maurice that doesn't get to sing. God has you in this story. So let me ask you this. Is there a part of God's mission that you've said, this is impossible? This is so overwhelming. In your heart, you've said, well, send it away. Someone else can change that toilet paper roll. Maybe you said someone else can do it. That elusive person in the family wasn't me. And God is inviting you to not ignore big problems, but instead to solve them. Maybe he's blessed you financially and he's inviting you to put that into his hands as a giver and as a sender. Maybe it's your location. Maybe Jesus is inviting you to put your location in his hands and become a cross-cultural goer. And if you have no idea where to start, come and visit me. I would love to sit down and talk to you. Talk more about where God is calling us to and where God is calling you to. Now, my prayer for you, all of you, is this: that you would not miss the part that God has written for you in his story. Listen, there's no spectators in the mission that God has for us. But if you say yes, I believe God is going to surprise you. Surprise you with the miracle stories that he gets to tell about us in eternity. Can you imagine that day in heaven where you begin to get to see the impact of your life because you said yes to the part of God's story that he's inviting you to? My prayer for all of us is that we will put our yes on the table. God, I'm all in no matter what it costs. I will authentically participate together in hungering for you, allowing you to transform us, raising up leaders in our midst so out of that overflow we can reach those around us. Let's pray. God, we've been talking about missions for a whole month now. And it's a big task. Like, when I think about it, there's a lot of people out there who don't know you. And most of those people who don't know you, especially in our context, they don't want to know you. God, I had a conversation this morning about someone who said, "No, I'm fine. I that's good for you, but I don't need that in my life." Oh, God, I weep for them. Would you send us to share what we have here with them? Would you stir our hearts in such a way that we cannot keep our mouths shut? God, would you put us in places and circumstances where our actions would be so visible that people cannot see anything but the hand of God working through us? God, would you send us? And secondly, would you prepare their hearts? Would you, with all of these people that we come in contact with, God, would you prepare their hearts so then when we begin to speak, they open their mouths and say, "I want to have what you have. There is something missing in my life, and I want to know the answer. Would you point me to him?" God, would you prepare their hearts? And as we review all of this and we attempt in our own effort to participate, God, we know it's your Spirit. Would you send your Spirit to fall on us, to move in us, to give us the power to go and do this impossible task? Today, God, we give you our two little fishes and our five little buns. We give you our lunch, what we had prepared for us, and we give it to you and put it in your hands, Jesus, so it can be multiplied to feed the multitudes. God, would you multiply what we have to reach the world through us? God, the hardest part of all of this is to begin. So I want to close in this prayer. God, especially for those of us who live in these little Christian circles that have wonderful friends that support each other, but we don't have time or energy to go past that group. Would you give us people who don't know you? Whether it's a conversation at work, whether it's us joining some sort of cultural program that our community puts on, whether it's just bumping into the same person again and again and again, like conversations on the front lawn. God, would you put us in contact with, so we cannot miss it, the people who need to know you? And then give us the strength to open our mouths and begin that story so that they can hear. Because the sent people are preaching who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for listening to me. This is where my heart is because this is where God's heart is. Missions here in our community, missions on the other side of the world, this sharing what Jesus has done. God has blessed his people so that we can bless others. God has given us the inside story, revealed the mystery, taken off the veil, so that we can now share that story with everyone we meet. So as we close, I want to ask you this question. If you could break up into your small groups again, Is God calling you to be a strategic sender? Is God calling you to be a strategic goer? Can you as a group prayerfully discuss how God would want to use us in our church as senders, or maybe one of you specifically as a goer? So go for it. Talk about this. And don't forget that we're gathering together on Friday to watch a hockey game and begin that step of letting the community see what the family of God looks like. Blessings on you.